But they played in the Super Bowl, and the coach, Vince Lombardi, in the first day of practice said, "This is a football." Think about it, how insulting must have sounded to some of those football players. It's kind of like going to a driver and tell him, "Hey, driver, this is a steering wheel. Harry, Hunter, this is a gun." You know, it sounds almost humiliating, but the truth is, you know, Vince Lombardi knew something very important. It's important to go back to the basics once in a while, and it's very important in our personal lives and in the life of the church. Go back to the basics, and this is what we're doing for the next few weeks. So last week we started looking to prayer. I don't think there is anything more basic in the Christian life than prayer. A Christian who prays well is a mature Christian. A church that is a church that prays well is a mature church. And my prayer to God, and also in a sense my prayer to you, is that we learn in the following few weeks to pray better and also to be a better church. In fact, the next series, again, will be basics. We're going to look, God willing, starting next week, what it means to be a healthy church. Again, we're looking at some basic stuff, but for every one of us, we know that it's good to go back to the basics. And now we're going back to the basics of prayer. And the first thing we studied and we looked at last time, we tried to define prayer. And we said that prayer, according to John Calvin, is an act of faith, really. Is the chief act of faith is prayer. But the problem is, if prayer is a chief act of faith, the problem is that most of us, we do not have faith. Many of times our faith is weak, and we identify with that, and we looked at our lives and we said, our prayer life is not very good because our faith is not very strong. And then last week we said, and I'm going to encourage you this time, brothers, sisters, and friends, especially Christian friends, if you want to have a good prayer life and if you want to increase your faith, we have to go back to the Word of God. So I'm going to remind you today, and I want to remind ourselves today about the importance of the Word of God. And the importance of the Word of God is for three reasons, I'm going to say. First of all, brothers and sisters, it is the Word of God that kindles our faith. When you do not feel like praying, when you do not have a heart for prayer, you want to read and listen to the promises of God. If you look in the Old Testament, at one point, David wants to build a temple for God. But God appears to him and says to David, "You're not going to build me a temple, but I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to make a dynasty for you." And if we read the whole passage in 2 Samuel 7, we notice that that kind of gave to David a heart for prayer. And he prayed to God in a kind of a, in a way, gratefulness, in faith, because of the promise that God made to him. Brothers and sisters, I want to call you, and I want to call myself especially to this thing. When we need faith, and faith is necessary for prayer, it's the chief act of faith is prayer, we need to go back to the Word of God. But the second thing, and we didn't look at that much last time, but we did look a little bit last time, but I want to emphasize it today. Brothers and sisters, we have to go back to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that teaches us how to pray. We had a meeting this morning with the men. We have a meeting with men at 8 o'clock. If you're interested to come, please join us anytime. So some of the men meet at 8 o'clock by Paris Baguette here, Starbucks. So we had a meeting there, and one of the young men said, had a good question. He said, how shall we learn how to pray? And the truth is, again, that it's the words of God that teach us how to pray. And I will try to explain this a little bit, because this is quite important. The truth is that, you know, what kind of words should we use when we pray? And in a sense, the Bible tells us, you know, you have to use all kinds of words. Because this is what we find in the Bible. Again, I encourage you, and I encourage all the congregation, and I encourage myself, the best book, brothers and sisters, and you know it, the best book for prayer is the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, we have all kinds of words, all kinds of ranges of words. We have words of praise. We have words of thanksgiving. We have words of lament. We have prayers, some of the deepest prayers. And it is in the Word of God, especially in the book of Psalms and in the Lord's Prayer, and some of the prayers that we find in the Bible that we learn how to pray. We have to immerse ourselves in the language of the Bible, because otherwise our prayer is going to be very much affected by our attitudes and emotions. But in the Bible, brothers and sisters, we find all kinds of attitudes and emotions. So I like very much how somebody puts it like this. One writer puts it like this: the Psalms contain heights and outbursts that melancholic types will never produce on their own. Some of us are melancholic types. And if we are melancholic types, we're not going to pray very much songs of praise, maybe glory to God and stuff like that, because we're more the melancholic, more the low-key guys. But if you pray the Psalms, if you read the Psalms and you read them, and you pray in response to the Word of God, you will notice that your prayer is not going to be, it will still be affected by your personality, but it's going to go outside of your personality. The writer continues, there are depths of heart that extroverted people would never discover. The full range of the biblical prayer can only be produced if we are responding in prayer to God who is revealed in Scripture. When was the last time you prayed to God and you said, God, break the teeth of the wicked? Did you guys pray this prayer this morning? It is in the Psalms. If you woke up this morning and read Psalm 3, in the Psalms, the psalmist says, God, break the teeth of the wicked. And it doesn't mean, you know, go and break his teeth. It basically means, you know, if there's somebody who's doing evil out there, God, take all that power away from him so he cannot bite anymore, so he cannot destroy your people. When was the last time you prayed about ISIS, maybe, when it was a problem especially, and you said, God, you know, break their teeth. Do not let them destroy innocent people. Or when was the last time you said, Lord, break the teeth of these people who abuse young kids and things like that? There is some language that we never use because we do not use the words of the Scripture. But the word of the Scripture, again, it's very rich and very varied. But this is the Scripture that teaches us how to pray and takes us out of our habits and our, you know, even out of our personality, which may be sometimes too melancholic or not meditative enough. It is the Word of God that has the full range of emotions and the greatest words, and that can teach us how to pray. Notice what somebody else puts it, and let me know if you disagree. It says this: people from Western culture want a God who is loving and forgiving, but not holy and transcendent. I think that's true, actually, for most cultures these days. People from some cultures want a God who's loving and caring, but they do not want so much a God who is holy and transcendent. So studies of the spiritual lives of young adults in Western countries reveal that their prayers are generally devoid of repentance and of the joy of being forgiven. So in the West, people don't pray very much about for repentance because they don't feel like they need it, but they also do not have the joy of being forgiven. Again, without the prayers, the answers, without prayer that answers the God of the Bible, we will only be talking to ourselves. So this is bringing me to another point. The Word of God awakens our faith. The Word of God gives us the right words to pray. So brothers and sisters, wake up in the morning and also pray in the evening. I think this is good to pray both in the morning and the evening. It's an advice that we have from Luther and from other people. But always try to pray in response to the Word of God and with the words of God that we find in the Bible. But also another reason we need the Bible is because the Bible leads us to the right God. Not to a God of our imaginations. Without prayers that answers the God of the Bible, we will only be talking to ourselves. This is very important. Which God are you praying to? Who are you praying to? And many of us, unfortunately, are praying to a God of our imagination, a God who is only loving and forgiving, who's not holy, who's not just, who's not the God of the Bible. But again, here the Bible teaches us to pray the right words to God, and you will be amazed how much your prayer life will change. I remember Tim Keller in his book, Prayer, he mentions that he spent the whole year where I think he went a few times through the Psalms and took notes on every Psalm. And I think this is a great exercise for us to improve our faith. Take notes on every Psalm. You know, if you read the Psalm a day, you can read the Psalms twice a year. And if you're leading worship, some of you, I always encourage the people who lead worship to read 5 Psalms a day. You read the Psalms every month. But that language of the Psalter is going to come into you and it's going to become your second language. And I think it's, again, it teaches us about God. But what is important, brothers and sisters, is this, again, the Word of God leads us to the right God. And this is what I want to draw your attention in this sermon today. The God of the Bible is the triune God. The God of the Bible is the God who is the Trinitarian God. One theologian calls him like this, being in communion. So it's very important this for us because it has very important practical implications. The fact that the God of the Bible is a triune God, that means that it's not only a personal God, but he's a God of love. If God was only one, like it is in Islam, and we, of course, we only have one God, but if God was not a Trinity, he was unipersonal, then we cannot speak of love until God created human beings or something. We cannot speak about a God who exists unipersonal as being loving. Because what is he loving if human beings don't exist? He has to create human beings to love. But the Christian God, the God of the Bible, is a being, one being in communion in which God loves the Father and the Holy Spirit and they love each other from eternity. There is a happiness and a joy that exists from eternity in God. In God, in creation, creates not because he needs human beings, but because he wants to share this love with us. So this is what we're looking at. This is the God of the Bible. And I want to re-emphasize and I want to remind you, the last time we talked about another important principle about prayer. And that is the fact that God is our Father. And if we look at the Word of God, you know, it appears many times, it appears in the text that was read. God, it says, the Holy Spirit teaches us to call him Abba, which is Father. And one very well-known scholar on the book of Romans says, Abba, it's kind of like calling God Papa. And he says, you know, this was too homely and too inappropriate for Jewish people to do that. They didn't do it. But Jesus Christ did it. And not only he did it, but he told us to pray like this. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So we looked at that last time. And I think this is, should help a lot with our prayers. Brothers and sisters, most of the time we think about God as a judge or as a God who's like, always looking for our mistakes. But the truth is that Jesus Christ tells us to pray to God as our Father. And we also saw that Jesus Christ is our Father and friend. There's a Psalm, Psalm 27, which says something like this. Psalm 27:10 says this, Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will bear me up. And this is great news, brothers and sisters, for people here. There are people here who maybe they had bad fathers. There are people here who don't have a family. I met an American a few weeks ago here in Korea. He was by himself here. His father, the relationship with his father was broken. He had many, many cousins back in the States. Nobody cared about him. He told me nobody cares about him. I thought maybe he doesn't have a family. He has a small family. But no, he had lots of cousins. I think he had like 20 cousins. He had uncles. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. And his father, including his father. There are some people who maybe come from broken families, but the new relationship with God is what you need if you had a bad family background. This is what we find. Though my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will bear me up. This is the God that Jesus Christ presents to us, the God who is our Father, who through the Holy Spirit tells us to call him Abba, Papa, Daddy. So that means, you know, immediately he tells us that it is a God of care. It is a loving God. So that's why when we pray to God, brothers and sisters, don't come like before you come and before a judge, but come like you come before a father. Because he's our Father, and it is through him that we were adopted, and we have this the spirit of adoption, which allows us to call him Father. Praise be to God. But at the same time, I would like to say that another thing that we find in the Trinity, of course, we find the Lord Jesus Christ, and we didn't look at this in depth last time. So I want to look at this especially I want to draw your attention now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the mediator. He's between God the Father and us. And he's the one who allows us to be confident and to approach God. If we look in the ancient world, it's very interesting to notice that if you go on any major religion, if you go here in Korea, if you go in India, if you go anywhere, every religion is going to have a temple. Every religion is going to have some kind of a temple, because all cultures understood that there is a gap between human beings and God. And they hope that that temple somehow is going to solve the problem of this gap. And not only that, every religion has a temple usually, or some kind of a house, but also they have certain sacrifices. And they have certain mediators like priests who can mediate for them, professional mediators. And even though they understood that their efforts were partial and fragmentary, they tried somehow to close this gap between God and humanity, somehow to close this gap. Notice what Aristotle said about this. But no religion claimed to completely close this gap between God and humanity. And notice, for example, Aristotle said that it's possible maybe to appease and to venerate the gods. But he said this: it's actually not possible for an intimate friendship with a god. It's impossible. Because we are not alike like God. We're different from God. God is so much greater than us, and we are so much smaller. It's impossible to have an intimate fellowship with God. This is his conclusion. But if we look at the text, and we have here the text in Hebrews 4, 14, 16. We have the Hebrews, the text in Hebrews 4, 14, 16. And if we look at the text, we notice that Hebrews 4, 14, 16, it says, "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." This is the teaching about the Bible. This is the teaching about the Jesus Christ, our mediator, our high priest, who once and for all went to the heavenly temple and brought the necessary sacrifice. So then notice what it says here. We have a great high priest. Let us hold fast to our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize, but the holy priest, Jesus Christ, is one who is able to sympathize for us. And if we look at the next text, if we look at Hebrews 10, 19 to 22, even more clearly he says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So brothers and sisters, this is great news. We don't need a temple. We don't need any more sacrifices. In Christianity, you don't need any more sacrifices. Sometimes you sin, and sometimes you feel like, oh man, if I have to bring a sacrifice or I have to do something so God will obey me. But no, you don't have to do anything. Everything has been done. Our prayers, brothers and sisters, are a great privilege, but they come at a cost. This cost is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his blood, right? He opened this. You can have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The Bible teaches us you have free entrance in the presence of the Father. How great is this privilege? Right, you hear sometimes about somebody who has a free entrance to see the president of the United States or the president of Korea, and it's so exciting, you know. Why? You're going to shake the president of Korea's hand? Oh, you're going to shake the hand of LeBron James or Ronaldo or Rolando or Ronaldo or Messi, right? You're going to shake his hand. That's so awesome. But here, you know, it says, no, hey, you can enter into the Father. Into the Father's place, you can have full confidence. This is what we find here. The triune God, which is being in communion, because of the mediation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have free entrance. And you know, we should draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. We're also called again to a life of faith. There's a mediation and there's a cost. But we are not like the other religions where you need the temple and the sacrifice anymore to bridge the gap. The gap has been bridged by the cross of Christ. We have full entrance. Praise be to God. But now I want to draw your attention for the rest of the message. I want to draw your attention to the third person of the Trinity, and this is the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that we find especially in the verses here. If you turn with me to Holy Spirit, we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. And we have the text here, Romans chapter 8. If you look at Romans chapter 8, we notice that in Romans chapter 8, 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So I want to say especially that this is another good news. We can come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, but we are held by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that this brings us in this communion of joy and this communion of happiness. It makes us share, in a sense, in the life of God Himself. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us. And this is what I want to draw about the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us. And it's the Holy Spirit that makes us like Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that unites us and brings us together in fellowship. So three things about the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit that helps us. We need help, right? How many times do you not feel in prayer that, God, I need some help here. I'm just not doing very well. The good news is the Holy Spirit helps us. Second thing I want to say, the Holy Spirit makes us like Christ. And the Holy Spirit brings us together in fellowship with God. So let's look at the Holy Spirit, which brings us together, which helps us. Again, we see in this example, we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. We also see it in the life of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, 21, it records that Jesus, full of the joy, through the Holy Spirit said, I praise you, Father. So the Spirit works in the Son, and then the Son, it is the response of the Holy Spirit that leads him, praises God. And indeed, if you look at Jesus Christ, he's always led by the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, he was praying. So, you know, again, he expels demons by the power of the Spirit. But it's also the Spirit that leads the Son into prayer. And it's the same thing that happens to us, brothers and sisters. We see in this text, it's the Spirit that helps us feel this relationship that we have with the Father as children of God. It's not only the theoretical and the theological, but it's the Spirit of God who is on our hearts, who actually makes us feel this adoption and the fact that we are the children of God. And sometimes maybe when you are praying or you were reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit especially touched you and you felt like a beloved child of God. This is what the Holy Spirit makes in us. You know, He's teaching us. So notice, prayer is not just a one-way discussion with God, either God speaking to you or you speaking to God, but you are kind of bringing into this divine fellowship. The Spirit, if we look at the next passage, the Spirit knows that we are weak. The Spirit knows that we are weak. If we look at the next passage in Romans 8, 24-25-26, if we look at this, notice what it says, that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And especially in the first part, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Many times we are weak. Notice what one writer says, Michael Reeves puts it like this. The Spirit knows that we are weak, that we struggle to pray, and that we often don't know what to pray, and His desire is to help us. This means, and this is important for us, we don't have to pretend to be giants in prayer or make resolutions that are out of our league. Since the Spirit knows our weakness, we can be real with our Father, accepting how babyish we are in our faith, and simply stammer out what's in our hearts. I like that. Many times people pretend that they are giants in faith or giants in prayer. Let's not forget how Jesus starts his teaching on the prayer. Remember how Jesus starts his preaching on prayer, his teaching? He says, when you pray, don't do it like the Pharisees. In other words, don't come out and make big prayers so that people will praise you. So Jesus starts his teaching of prayer by telling us what not to do. You don't need to speak some major words that sometimes you don't understand. And also tells us, don't say too many words, because God knows what you need. That's also how Jesus Christ telling us how not to pray. So the truth is we can be real with our Father. He's our Father. Even if we stammer, the Holy Spirit sometimes intercedes for us. And notice I like this last part in verse 27, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes we make all kinds of weird prayers and wrong prayers. Praise the Lord, the Holy Spirit intervenes. He changes it. He makes it according to the will of God. So sometimes we don't get the response, as we all know. That's because the Holy Spirit, wiser than us, intervened and made it a prayer according to the will of God. Since the Spirit knows our weakness, again, we can be real with our Father. And it's not just a way to grow into a relationship to God, but it's a way to grow in intimacy. Intimacy is developed through relationship. And you can only have true intimacy when there's honesty. So we have to be honest with God just like a child. So the Spirit helps us cry for help, but don't try to impress God or to be impressive. May God help us to do that. But now I want to say also another thing that we learn about the Spirit is not only that the Spirit helps us, but the Spirit makes us like Christ. This is also very important. The Spirit makes us to be like Christ because Christ was dependent on God and prayerful. And this is why we should be too. He brings us into this communion with God and teaches us to share in his life and purpose. So again, it's very interesting that if you look, for example, in Matthew 9:36-39, it says there that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion about them. And he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, God, you know, God of the harvest, bring out people to pray for them. And the question is, why doesn't Jesus pray for them? Why does God want workers to pray for them? Why doesn't he do it himself? His prayer has more power than our prayer. It's a good question. But I think one reason is because he wants us to join him. One reason that God says that in Matthew, Jesus says that in Matthew chapter 9, is because God wants you and wants me to join him in prayer for the kingdom of God, for life's purpose. This morning, the young people were watching, they're studying about singleness, and I'm not sure if they watched that clip, but there's a great clip by Francis Chan, which I really enjoyed. If you're single, but even if you're married, watch it because it's excellent. He talks actually about married people. And he also talks about the church in this clip. And he says the following. He says, you know what? If you have people in a family or people in a church that are focused on the life and the purpose and the kingdom of God, you will notice that those people are very united. And that those people also grow together. He makes an interesting point. He says, I never heard two people divorce ever who are both focused on pleasing God and the kingdom of God. That brings them together. And the same thing is true in the church, brothers and sisters. We, the Holy Spirit, brings us together to share God's life and also purpose. And if we share God's purpose in life, we become more like him. He wants the disciples to join in with him, to be co-workers and to participate in the divine, compassionate, outgoing missional life he shares with his Father in the Spirit. This is what this teaching about the Trinity teaches us. Once we are part of this community of the Holy Spirit, not only helps us, but makes us more like him to do the will of God and to follow his purposes. So I want to encourage, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're part of this church, let's be united in this purpose to do the will of God, to seek the kingdom of God first. And then you will see that all the other things will fall apart and will correct themselves. Focus has to be on Christ. Focus has to be on the kingdom. But the other thing we learn from this passage is not only that the Spirit helps us, not only that the Spirit makes us to be like Christ, but the Spirit brings us together in fellowship with God. He is the Spirit of fellowship. He is the Spirit of fellowship. I guess the Spirit doesn't just bring us in Christ to the Father. He brings us together as a family of Christ, as brother and sisters in Christ. And here's where communal prayer comes into play. And I was talking again to some of the young people this morning at 8 o'clock. And the truth is, you know, let's face it, brothers and sisters, I don't know how much you pray at home. I hope and pray that after this series you will pray more, that we pray more, that we enjoy prayer more. That's the idea, that to enjoy prayer and to exercise our faith more. But the truth is that I was thinking, and please correct me if I'm wrong, we are lacking, brothers and sisters, in communal prayer. How much do we pray together as a community? How much do you pray together in a small group there? You know, feel free to start a small group in your house. It doesn't have to be a study. No, you can just meet together and pray for the church, pray for the mission of the kingdom of God. I think it's a great thing, because once we are in this communion, we learn to pray for each other and with each other. This is the purpose, brothers and sisters, to have communal prayer, to pray for each other. And again, it's something amazing when you pray for each other. If I have some people in this church that you don't like, if there's a guy who's really annoyed, I'll tell you the best thing you can do for that person, pray for him. And you'll notice when you start praying for him, you'll study that something is going to happen. You know, something is going to happen. It's much harder to cherish anger, resentment, suspicion, even hatred when you pray for somebody. This is one thing. So this community prayer is to pray for others. And another thing is, when you pray with others, it creates a unity. This is also very important in the church. Pray with people. Pray with the small group that you are. We got to pray together. We say, people say that the family that prays together stays together. But the same thing is about the truth. Praying with someone can be a powerful experience. You know, this is what we should do, and this is what the Holy Spirit makes us do. So actually, I want to maybe interrupt partly the message today, and I want us to pray together. And it's going to be very different, but I want us to pray the Lord's Prayer together, and it's going to be a little bit unusual, but I'd like us to hold hands with somebody, because don't forget that the prayer starts like this: Our Father. And when you say Our Father, it implies communion. It implies that the other people who are in this church are your brothers and your sisters. So please join me together to illustrate this communal prayer. And let's join together. Let's see who holds hands with me. Don't be shy. Let's hold hands with each other. Hold hands up there in the balcony. There are about five of you, six. But let's hold hands. Please get up. And let's recite the Lord's Prayer. If you don't mind, let's recite the Lord's Prayer. I think it's a great way not just to hold hands, but to realize that even the Lord's Prayer itself, it says Our Father. It doesn't say My Father. Why doesn't it start to say My Father? Because it's Our Father. The Holy Spirit, again, calls us to fellowship together in prayer. Pray for each other. Pray with each other. And I want to just end with a few also, just a few more practical things that we have to pray at all times. Also, the Apostle Paul tells us, you know, pray at all times. And this is a little bit difficult to understand. How can we pray at all times? And one of the older gentlemen this morning said, you know what, I'm always praying to God. And that's true. I want to say that in the Trinity, in the communion, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always in communion. There's a continual prayer. In a sense, there's a continual prayer. And I think the same thing should be with the Christians. We should always be praying. And you know, sometimes you find yourself like that too. You're working, but you're kind of praying. You're always in a prayer mood. And I think that is the thing that is true. The danger sometimes is to think about prayer as something abstract, something I do in my free time or something I do here and there. This is a little bit of a danger, but for the Son, everything flows from his communion with the Father, and the same thing should be with us. Whether you run, whether you jog, whether you listen to music, you should be in a prayerful attitude. You know, you should kind of have communion with God at all times. At the same time, I want to specify something, and I agree with that brother that we always pray to God, but at the same time, it's kind of like when you talk to your family. You talk to your family in all kinds of ways. You talk through email, you can use Facebook, Messenger, KaTalk, you know, all kinds of talkings, you know. But at the same time, for the relationship to grow, there has to be some quality time. You do have to put some quiet time apart, and even with your husband and wife, you communicate in all kinds of ways. But sometimes it's good to focus on that particular person for your relationship to grow. We should pray all the time, but we should also focus. Actually, Martin Luther is asked by his barber to give him some advice on prayer. So Martin Luther tells his barber, very simple, he explains to him, and you know, when you cut somebody's hair, he says, you have to be very careful so you don't cut his throat or you don't do something. You have to focus, man. You know, focus on that. So he kind of tells him, you know, uses this example to say, you know, also when you pray, there is a time when you have to focus. And we have to focus on Christ, focus on whom we are praying to. Again, when you're coming before God, there's many distractions. But if we look at the psalmist, you know, many times he focuses on God, on his faithfulness, on his goodness. And if we focus on him, I think our prayer is better and it's deeper. And it brings us even closer to God. So I want to encourage us practically, pray at all times, but also find the time to focus. Second, I would like to say also, please understand that prayer means depending on God. Prayer means depending on God. Prayer is the enjoying that the Father really is our Father. And if he's our Father, we depend on him. Again, if we look again at the Trinity, in the Trinity, the Father, the Son is always receiving from the Father. And the Father is the source of life, of love, and of blessing. And there's also the Father depends, the Son depends on the Father. And it's part of his communion. And the Son thanks God and praises God for his greatness. But at the same time, you know, God the Father is the fountain of all good. And everything that the Son has is also in relationship with the Father. The Son, the Jesus Christ, if we look in the Bible, says always he depends on the Father. I do what I see my Father doing. I speak the words of the Father. His dependence is very clear here on earth and apparently from eternity. And the same thing is with us, brothers and sisters. Being a Christian, again, somebody puts it like this, if God, being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving, asking and depending. It's when you don't feel needy, and so you don't pray much, that you lose your grip on reality and think and act in an unchristian manner. As you grow as a Christian, and again, we were talking to the young man this morning, it's kind of interesting, when you grow as a human being, you become less and less dependent on your parents, right? When you're a little child like Johan, he's very dependent on us. You have to give him everything. But as he grows, he becomes more independent. But it's interesting in Christianity and in the Christian faith is the opposite. The more you grow as a Christian, the more dependent and needy you become on God. This is one way actually to look at this prayer. You know, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you realize how much your life, how much the blessings, how much your prayer life has to depend on God. Again, prayer is the antithesis of self-defense. It is our no to independence and our no to personal ambition. It is in the exercise of faith that you need God and you are a needy receiver. So let's not let busyness, brothers and sisters, keep us from prayer, but actually drive us to prayer. Again, so this is something that I would like to encourage you. Depend on God. Depend on God. This is what prayer is. We have to depend on God just like the sun depends on God. Prayer is the antithesis of self-dependence. So I want to just close this, and I just want to just say a few words. I just want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, to enjoy your prayer life. Enjoy the life of prayer, you know, because God, our God, is a willing Father. He loves us, and He receives us because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. So when you pray to God, when you come to the Father, come to Him as you come to a loving God. Also understand that just like any good father, He wants to bless you. He wants to hear you. And you know, He helps us, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Jesus Christ, our great priest, went there in the heavenly temple to open the way for us. Enjoy your prayer life. You come before God as a son. You come before God clean and innocent because you are dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, why don't you pray more? Be honest. Ask yourself, why don't you pray more? You don't have the time? Some people say you don't have the time. Maybe that reveals the fact that you are self-sufficient. If people say, I don't have the time to pray, that reveals many times our self-sufficiency. We do not depend on God. What if some people say, well, you do not feel like spending time with the Father? In that case, maybe you do not see the glory of Christ very well and the cost that Jesus Christ paid for you. Maybe you struggle to believe that this is the Lord God, the world of the Lord, the Lord's world. Pray God that God gives you faith. Take the word of God, brothers and sisters. It's the word of God that gives us faith. It's the word of God that gives us the right words for prayer. And it's the word of God that gives us the words for prayer. And it's also the word of God that teaches us to pray to the right God, the triune God, that brings us into communion and makes prayer an enjoying experience. Enjoy your prayer. It's good for you. It's good for the church and brings glory to God. May God help us to be better prayers. Amen.